we continue in the book of Matthew, verse by verse. We are now in chapter 6. And Jesus kind of turns in chapter 6 from what he was talking about in chapter 5. And actually, the next 18 verses kind of fall into a pattern. We're only going to cover four tonight, but or this morning, tonight, January, whatever. Obviously, my sense of time and space is like not functioning today. But it's actually in kind of three sections. We have this here about giving to the poor, you know, charity kind of things. And then he moves into prayer, and then he moves into fasting. And really, you can divide that up into our desires, our devotions, and our disciplines. Okay, so it's like our desires have to do with what we do. Because you know what? You do what you believe. You know, and the things that you want to do, that's what you do. You choose to do them because you want to do them. And so that's why I call it desires. And then in prayer, that's our devotions. That's getting along with God and seeking His face and His way in our life, hopefully. And then lastly, fasting, which is a discipline. And there's other disciplines in the Christian life as well. Reading your Bible would be a discipline if you do that every day. You know, those kind of things. So these break down into that. And so today we're doing the desire part. And to break down the desire part, I've titled it Desire, Duty, or Display. Because sometimes we do things because we want to do them. Sometimes we do things because we feel like it's our duty to do them. And sometimes we do things as a display because we want other people to see us when we have pride. And we want to be recognized for what we're doing. So there's three motives there. And Jesus kind of exposes all these motives in this. And so Christ has just warned us against the dangers of the corrupt preaching of the Pharisees. Remember, he says, "You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Well, that was corrupt. That was what we talked about last week. We're to love our neighbor, but nowhere in the Bible does it say you're to hate your enemy. The Pharisees had corrupted the Word of God. And so, you know, those dangers still exist today. There are people that preach and teach, and they teach a corrupted message. They add something to it. That's why I love, you know, and I'm not patting myself on the back. It keeps me honest. It keeps me straight. If I just go verse by verse, it's hard to go wrong. But, you know, you can take a whole bunch of verses and relate them back and forth and basically make the Bible say anything you want. And people do. I've had them come to me quoting certain scriptures saying, "That's why I can do this." And I'm like, "No, that's not what that means." And so we have this corruption here. And so that's why it's so important, by the way, to know your Bible, to be in it, and to be in a relationship with God, so that when someone does say something that isn't quite right, you're like, it won't ring true with you. You'll go, "Wait a minute," you know. But if you don't ever get in your Word, someone can say anything, and there's people out there, what, believing anything and everything, right? They're doing it. And it's all because they're not here. They're not here. Because this will not steer you wrong. And so these dangers do exist today, and Christ has just warned us last week when we looked at verse 43 of chapter 5. And so it's important to know God's Word so that you're not deceived. But now Christ is turning from what they were saying. Remember, most of chapter 5 was, you know, "You have heard it said, but I tell you this." And he's doing this over and over again. But now he moves from preaching to practice. Because, you know, it's easy to say things, not so easy to do them. And the Pharisees were guilty of this. And And so now he's turning from what the Pharisees were teaching and preaching to what they were doing. And that's where we go now. And he talks about this in manner of helping people. He talks about what the hypocrites, the Pharisees, do in their prayer life and in their fasting. That's what he's getting into in these next three sections. And so this week, 1-4, and we get some instruction on these things. So let's look with the biblical mandate to help those in need, okay, and how the Father looks at our service towards others. Because, you know, these guys were looking for recognition from man. But, you know, as a Christian, we should all be, well, maybe not worried, but let's say concerned with what God thinks of what we're doing. You know, when I walk out of this pulpit every Sunday, I really don't care if I pleased you. I mean, I hope to do a good job, whatever. But what I'm really concerned with is pleasing God. You know, was God pleased with what I did in serving Him this day? And, you know, and I serve Him in other ways than just standing before you on Sunday. But on Sunday when I come out, Lord, I hope you were pleased, you know, try to preach in your strength, your power, your wisdom, your word. Try to do that faithfully every week. And I am concerned with what he thinks because I'm serving him. And that's what this is about here, is how does the Father look at our service? And in this case, it's specifically to others, but in general, what does the Father think of your service? How you do the things he's called you to do. And so that's the bigger principle, but today specifically talking about helping people. So let's just get into the verses. Verses 1 and 2 is talking about the Pharisees' practice. Their practice. What do they do? And you know, it's important when you're in a position. The Pharisees were in a position. People are looking at them. And it's just like me. You know, I'm a pastor. People look at me. You know, if you saw me coming out of a bar somewhere, you'd think something. Now, and I don't know. I'd hope to think you were thinking I was in there preaching the gospel or something. But, you know, but I'm saying, you know, we think about something when we see something. And the Pharisees were people that were in the eye of the public, and they're supposed to be the holy men, the men of God, and yet they were doing these things, and they are influencing people. And that's one of the things I'm very sensitive about, is that the things that I do, people see me, I influence them just by my position. And I can either influence you for good or influence you for not so good or downright bad. And so it's something that we all need to be concerned with. And I mean, I'm going to be held accountable for you, for what I've done with you. I'm held accountable. But you're going to be held accountable. Who are the people you have authority over? Who are the people you have impact on? You know, God is looking, you know, as parents, we have impact on our kids and grandkids eventually, and so on. And so all these things, we are, you know, we're to be concerned with what God thinks. But these guys, you know, they were influencing people with their hypocrisy. Because they were saying one thing and they were perverting the Word of God for their purposes. And people were looking at them like, oh, these guys are so holy and all that. And what did Jesus call them? Vipers. Hypocrites. So, you know, a lot of times our perspective of people is not the same perspective God has. And that's what really this is about. It's about each one of us. What does God think of me? Make it personal. When, you know, when I serve Him, when I do whatever. And so they were influencing people, and Jesus is calling them out on it right here. So let's look at verse 1, their reason. What was the reason they were doing what they were doing? Verse 1, he says, take heed that you don't do your alms or your charity before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Okay, here's the thing. They were doing things, but not of compassion. They didn't care about these people. They were just doing things because it made them look good. That was the thing. They were to be seen of men. He says, why are they doing it? Don't do your alms before men to be seen of them. Now, sometimes you do things before men because it's in a public setting. You know, I serve you in a public setting, so I am before you, but I'm not doing it to be seen by you. You know, if you don't see what I do, that's okay. Because I'm not serving you per se. I'm serving you as your pastor, but I'm really serving God, and in serving God, I serve you. But I'm not doing it for your approval or your recognition, although it's nice when you come up and compliment me on something or say I did a good job. That's great. We all need encouragement. But that's not why I do it. You understand? It's a heart issue. It's a motive issue. God is concerned with our motives. And these guys, they weren't compassionate towards people. It was just a means to an end for them. Their pride. Their pride. And he says, you know what? You have no reward of your Father which is in heaven if this is your motive. You have no reward. God's not going to bless you in that regard. So we look at the reason. You know, the reason was to be seen of men. Pride. You know, Jesus says in another place, he says, you know, you care more about what men think than what God thinks. He says, we'll get to that someday in Matthew if we ever get there. In those 28 chapters, we're in chapter 6. So, but in there, you know, he says, you know, hey, you are way more concerned about what people think than what the Lord thinks. And you know, it needs to be the other way around. Because you know what? If I please God, I'm going to please you. That's what I teach in marriage. And people say, what do I need to do? What do I need to do? I say, no, you need to do what God has called you to do. And if you do in your marriage the way God has called you to do, that's going to please your partner. If you serve God in your marriage and please Him, and if your partner is trying, I mean, let's put a quotation mark around it. You know, assuming both people are trying to do what's right, you know, they want to serve God, they want to please God. If you do what God has asked you to do, you're going to automatically please your partner, whether it be the husband or the wife, either one. And so we need to understand that. So that, but the reason should be, if I'm going to help somebody, I should. It's because I'm compassionate toward them, and God has placed that in my heart to be compassionate towards them. Yeah, I want to buy you a meal, sir. You know, you're hurting. You're hungry. I'll buy you a meal because I'm compassionate. You know, I don't hold up a banner. Hey, you know, I'm buying this guy a meal. You know, I just, hey, you want a meal? Go over there, I'll buy you one. Okay, it doesn't matter if anybody sees. But theirs was not of compassion. So here's their reward. That's the second verse. He says, okay, what reward are they going to get? He says, therefore, because of this, you know, because they're doing it to be seen of men, when you do your alms, in other words, when you do charity, when you help people, do not sound a trumpet. This is incredible. Do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily or truly, I say to you, they have their reward. They have their reward. Now let's get the picture here. This is what these guys would do. They would go in the synagogue. And what was the synagogue? Man, that was a busy place. There's lots of people around there. There's always people going there to worship, make sacrifices. So what they would do, they would go out at the synagogue and get a trumpet. You know, and what that was, it was like, come and get this free stuff I'm going to give you. Come and get this food or, you know, clothing or, you know, whatever the need was. You know, it's so the poor would come, but you know what also would come? The people that weren't poor. And they'd, you know, draw attention. Hey, it's like going, hey, everybody, check it out. I'm going to help these people right here now. Make sure you're looking. And they do it at the synagogue and they do it in the streets. Sometimes in front of their houses. That's what he says. And in the streets, that's where the houses were. And that's where the merchants were. And whatever it was, where there was a lot of people, that's where they were. And it says that they may have the glory of men. And so we have this, you know, they're doing this stuff for show, hence the word display in the title. They're displaying themselves. And it says, but he says that they may have the glory of men. And he says, verily I say to you, they have their reward. Now that's an interesting word there. They have. They have. It's the word in the Greek, apeko. And I'm not sure if I pronounce right because I don't speak Greek. But that's A-P-E-C-H-O. Apeko. And what that word means is this. Definition. To receive in full without expectation of more. Okay? He says, they have received in full with no expectation of any more. He says, they have their reward. In other words, they for what they did, they've already gotten all they're going to get for that. Now, okay, let's make this modern day. You know, what would that look like today? Well, let's just say, you know, just like a lot of people with a lot of money, they want to evade taxes, right? Legally. They want to not pay taxes, and which none of us want to pay taxes. But the point is, so they'll start a charity. They'll start a charity. And some of them, I'm not throwing them all out with the bathwater. Some of them, you know, some of them have a family member that has cancer, and so they'll start a charity because they got a, it's a compassion. But some of them just do it because their accountant tells them to. You know, because they're making money. A lot of money, and a lot of it's going to go to the government every April. Okay? So you need to open up a charity, and so they're doing it for the write-off. They don't really care. You know, I'm sure they care on a certain level, but their heart's not there. It's just something I'm doing because it's a good business decision to do. And it's just like us on our tax forms. You know, if the only reason you give to the church, and I'm grateful for all the gifts to the church, without them, we can't have power and light and, you know, and all the things that we have here. But if the only reason you're doing it is for the tax write-off, then that's your reward. That's what Jesus is saying. That is your reward. You got the tax write-off in April. Bam, that's all you're going to get. There's nothing future for you. You know, you got your reward. Now, hopefully, you know, we get a reward for serving God later, you know, beyond this world. Who that sincerely loves God and sincerely wants to serve Him, who would not want to hear Christ say to them, well done, good and faithful servant? Who would not want that? I want to hear that. I hope you want to hear it too. You know, there's a bigger picture to all this. And so he says, you know what? They have their reward because it was not God's reward. Remember what it said in the previous verse. You have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. You're getting man's reward. And there's no reward coming from the Father. And so it was in front of men, not later in front of Christ. I'm going to show you a passage in Mark now. And I don't have it on your outline, so if you want to write it down, it's Mark 7, 6 through 13. But it talks about this Corban gift. The Corban gift, okay? And you may have never heard of the Corban gift. You're going to hear it today. So here we go in Mark. Jesus answered, he answered and said to them, well has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. Okay, so he's talking to the Pharisees. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Yeah, they talk a good game, but it's not their heart. Oh, yeah, I've got this charity and look at all the work I do. But their heart's not in it. It's just making themselves look good for other people. And he says, howbeit, in vain do they worship me. Their worship is in vain. It's empty. Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. That's what the Pharisees were doing. They've added so much to what God required. And it was all about obeying these commands. And it says, laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. So they're putting aside what God said because their traditions were more important to them, as the washing of pots and cups, talking about, you know, make sure you're clean. Remember, Jesus got in trouble because they didn't wash their hands before they ate. You know, those kind of things. And I'm not saying, look, you know, you need to wash your hands, you know, and all that. But, you know, they were making it like you were just this horrible person, you know, on your way to hell because you didn't wash your hands. And it says, and many other such things. And he says, full well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. They had made these traditions. Now he gets specific. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever curses father or mother, let him die the death. So in other words, Moses, you know, in explaining the fourth commandment, or the fifth, fourth, I think, honor your father and mother, and if you didn't do that, you were to be put to death. That was in the law. If you curse your father and mother, you were to be put to death. So he brings this up. Why did he bring this up? He says, but you say, okay, Moses said, honor your father and mother. You say, if a man shall say to his father and mother, it is Corban. It is Corban. That is to say, a gift. By whatsoever you might be profited by me, he shall be free. And you suffer him no more to do aught for his father and mother. What he's basically saying is, you know, yeah, you're supposed to, because remember, in that culture, there's no Social Security. Okay? In that culture, there's no government handout. And the kids were expected to take care of their parents. That was the way it was supposed to be. And so what these guys were doing, they were so greedy, they were so evil, they were keeping the money and depositing it in the Corban box in the treasury. Okay? And so modern day, let's say I got a parent, you know, that needs help. Well, I'd love to help you, mom and dad, but, you know, I give to the church. And so now I don't have any money to give you. That's what they were saying. I have no way to help you. Why? Because I gave it all to the church. I'm so holy. I'm so good. You know, I give everything I have to the church. But, you know, yeah, they were given to themselves because who paid them? The church. You know, they gave it to the treasury only to have it paid back to them. And they could get out of helping their own parents. And Christ called them out on it. He called them out. And he says, what? You're making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have delivered. And here's the kick. Here's the kicker. And many such like things do you do. You know, it wasn't just in that. It was in all these other areas that they were serving, supposedly God. But they were serving themselves. They had their reward. All their little ways and means and doing stuff. Now listen, if you write your giving off on your taxes, that's great. Because God calls us to be a good steward. And I'm not going to pay any more than I have to. And if I can utilize money that I've given to the church and other organizations, that's great. But that's not why I give to those. Even if the government said no more write-offs, I would still give. But since I have that right, or that it's legal to take advantage of that, I do. But that's not why I do it. So, anyway, that's the Corban. And we'll talk a little bit about that in a minute as well. But that was their reward. They got all they got coming. Don't look for anything else. It's all good. All right, verses 3 and 4. So now we shift. He talked about the Pharisees and their practice. But man, aren't you glad for the promises of God? The promises of God. Verses 3 and 4. Jesus explains what the Father's looking for. And he says this. In verse 3 we have, if you secretly share. Okay? If you secretly share. In verse 3 and the first part of 4. He says, but when you do alms, and let me say this, look what it said there. When you do it. There's an expectation of God that we should serve one another. There's an expectation. He didn't say, if you happen to support a charity, if you happen to... No, he says, when you do it, because that's part of our Christian call, Love our neighbor as ourself. Okay? When you do it, he says, let not your left hand know what your right hand does. Isn't that an interesting verse? And then he says, that your alms may be in secret. That your alms may be in secret. So what are we talking about? Well, the Corban box, going back to the Corban, it was the way they collected. It was on the right-hand side as you went into the temple. At the entrance, there was a box. And so what people would do, it'd be like, walk by, walk in, got your goodie, put it in the box with your right hand, because it was always on the right side as you go in. So as you go in, your right hand would put it in there. Okay? Now, I'm sure, you know, Pharisees were probably like, they'd probably stop at the box, pull out this big bag of gold or whatever, and they probably pour, you know, kind of hesitate a little bit, make sure, you know, and then piously put it in the box, you know. And Jesus was saying, don't even let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. So in other words, just walk by and just drop it in there and just get on in and do what you're supposed to be there for. Worshiping the Lord, not making sure people know you give. You know, it'd be like if the offering plate came by. Do you hold up your envelope and, you know, see me put that baby in? I mean, let's make it modern, you know. Maybe even put big numbers on there, like 1,000. I mean, let's go big. 1,000 on there, you know. Make sure everyone sees that, you know. Plates coming by, hold it up like this and then put it in. You know, that's kind of what they were doing. They were making a big deal that they were giving. And God, you know what? He just expects us to give. He just expects us to. Out of a heart of gratitude and obedience. And give what you can. And, you know, in another place, and you're familiar, you know, with the widow's mite, you know. Pharisees there, you know, acting all big, putting his load in there. And then the widow just puts in two small coins. And Jesus says she's the one that God noticed. God didn't notice this guy. God looked at her sacrifice. He looked at her gift and was well pleased. Because, you know, God's not concerned with how much you give. He's concerned with your heart. He's concerned with your motive. So if you secretly share, in other words, don't let others see, and don't even let yourself dwell on it. Now, I've got a contrasting set of verses. I just had some verses out of Mark. Got some verses out of Matthew here that gives a principle. It's a little bit different context, but it's the principle that I'm looking for. And it says, then shall the king say to them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You understand that God has prepared a place for you from the foundation of the world. He's loved you from the beginning. And he says, For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. This is Christ speaking. You took me in. Naked, you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. And then shall the righteous shall answer, because, you know, the unrighteous aren't going to be there. Okay? They're not going to be there. He says, the righteous shall answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and gave you drink? When did we see a stranger and took you in, or naked and clothed you? Or when did we visit you in prison or the hospital? When did we do that? And the king shall answer and say to them, truly, I say to you, inasmuch as you have done it to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Now here's the point. Here's the point. Jesus said, yeah, you helped me and you did all these things. And these guys are going, when did we do this? In other words, their giving was so automatic. Their giving of themselves, their serving God was so... They didn't even think of it as given to Christ. They were just so focused on, you know, given to help this person. They had the compassion. They had the unction of the Spirit to help. And it was like they were kind of I don't want to use the word ignorant. That's not really the word, but I mean, it fits. They were just not aware that they were, you know, pleasing God so much. They were just concerned with what God was motivating them to do. And you know, that's the way we ought to be. When we help someone, it ought to just be because we want to help them. And I'm not really thinking about that I'm doing that for Jesus. Now, maybe when you read the passage, you can gather that and then go, wow, yeah, maybe. But, you know, he's saying, don't let your left hand know what your right hand does. He's saying, you know, these people, when did we do this for you? You know, we were just helping people. And Jesus says, you know what? When you help people, it's like you're doing it for me. God notices, folks. He notices what we do, and he notices why we do it. So if we secretly share, okay, that's the Father's promise. If you secretly share, you will be secretly seen. Now this is cool because it's the second part of verse 4, the middle part. He says, when you do these things, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Your alms, that your alms or your help or your charity or your service shall be in secret, and your Father, which sees in secret. This is a double-edged sword part of the verse right here. This is double-edged sword. This is comfort for a sincere Christian. You know what? You could do many things for God, and maybe nobody ever sees it. Maybe nobody ever sees it. You know, there's things that I do that nobody knows I do. You would never know because it's not in front of people. Sometimes I just see a need. I take care of it. I'm not looking for fanfare. I'm not, you know, I do things around here. I do things around here in this building. You know, I'll see something broke or whatever. I don't call Harvey for every little deal that sometimes because I happen to have ability and tools and things. And sometimes I just bring my tools and do it. And I'm not here looking for accolades. I'm just saying, I'm not looking, you know, it's something I need to do. This is the Lord's house. This is a nice place to be. And I want to keep it that way for you, for me, you know, to worship and have good atmosphere here. So sometimes when things, you know, if I can take care of it, I will. If I can't, I call Harvey, you know, because that's his ministry. That's what he does. You know, it's his ministry. But you know, you do things, and hopefully you do things too. You know, it'd be like walking through the parking lot, and you see some paper on the ground that blew in from the, you know, million winds that we get here. You know, do you just step over it or on it? Or do you bend over, pick it up? Nobody even sees you do it. You just pick it up, and then when you get inside, just throw it in the trash. You know, you say that's nothing. No, it isn't. That's something. That's your heart. You know, that's what that is. And you know what? This is the comforting thing. Even though nobody else may ever know what you have done in God's name, nobody may ever see what you have done. God saw. God saw. And that's a comforting verse. But like I said, it's a double-edged sword because you know what? To the hypocrite, this is a really terrible verse. Because even though you may be portraying yourself as humble or a servant, you know, that's just compassionate towards others, even though you may be doing, and you may be fooling everybody, God knows your heart because He sees in secret. He sees in secret. And so for those that truly are sincerely just trying to do God's will and just do what is right the best they can, it's a great verse because you know what? God acknowledges and He blesses and He sees everything you've done. But the flip side of that is for the hypocrite, I wouldn't want to be there on the judgment. And I'm talking saved people here. Because there's saved people that kind of get off the track, right? I mean, don't we all get off the track at one time or another about something? And man, you're going to be held accountable. In fact, we all will. You know, it's interesting. The Bible says in Revelation, He's going to wipe away our tears. I wonder if some of those tears are the ones when we get before Him. And yeah, He talks about the good stuff I did, but He's also going to talk about the bad stuff I did. And I'm going to be like, sad, ashamed maybe. that I didn't do more for my Savior when I had the opportunity. But praise the Lord, my salvation's good. Praise the Lord for that. But how many bad decisions have I made since I've been saved? You know, that's the question we got to ask. You know, Lord is good and He forgives. If you ask Him, if you make it right. But the Father sees in secret. So if you've been serving out of a pure heart, maybe nobody even knows, don't worry about it. God will give you credit. He's got it all marked down. He knows everything you've done. So, if you secretly share, you will be secretly seen, and you will be surely satisfied. You'll be surely satisfied. The last part of that verse. The alms may be in secret. That Father which sees in secret Himself shall reward you openly. Even though you did it in secret, you know, maybe nobody ever saw your service. Openly, God is going to reward you. Now look, salvation's not a reward. Salvation's a gift. Okay? It's not talking about salvation. God likes to do good things for His children. It's just like your children. You know, once you're saved, you're a child of God. So you take your own children. You bring that child in the world. That's your child. Now, when they do good, does that now make them your child? No, they were their child all along. Whether they do good or bad, they're your child. But I don't reward my kids for doing bad. Okay? In fact, they get a spanking. Yeah. They get a spanking. Probably shouldn't go there. But it's in the Bible. But anyway, you know, well, you could say that's their reward, but it's a kind of a negative reward. But honestly, a positive reward, though. But when they please me, yeah, I might, you know, back when they were little, I mean, now they're in their 40s and all that. But, you know, when they pleased me, you know, yeah, we'd go do something or, you know, whatever, occasionally, get them something they didn't ask for. You know, it's God Himself will reward openly. When you leave it up to God, He rewards you openly. Not as a master, but as a father. As a father. He's talking, what is He here? It's the Father. It's the Father will reward you. He's not talking about God. You know, pick up on that. Sometimes it's the Lord Jesus is talking about. And sometimes He says the Father. And as a father, a loving father, that's the relationship pictured here. And the Father Himself will reward you. Not as a master, but as a father who gives abundantly more to the son that serves him. And if not in this life, in the next. Because you know what? We're all going to be before the judgment seat of Christ. And we'll get our rewards. And it's going to be in front of everyone else. I mean, how long is that going to take? I don't know. Millions of people, probably. Maybe billions. I don't know. However many is going to be up there. And all of us are going to be there. Everyone that's saved is going to be there. And openly, in front of everyone. If you get the reward, everyone's going to see it openly. The good news is we'll be in our glorified bodies and minds, and we're not going to have pride and all the junk that goes on, you know, with worldly ceremonies like that, if you want to call it a ceremony. But sometimes He blesses in this life, but we got to understand sometimes we don't get blessed till the next. It's up to God. He's sovereign. But you will be satisfied. You know, sometimes the satisfaction is just in knowing you pleased God. You ever do something sincerely and out of a heart, and when you get out, you just feel so good. Man, I think I really helped that person. I'm really glad I did that. You know, sometimes I help people, I'm like, I'm not so sure I want to get into this. But then you get into it, and then when you're done, you're like, you know, that was really good. You know, God, thank you for allowing me to have a part in what you did for this person. Man, there's a lot in four little verses that you probably blow through. You know? What starts out as a desire to be who the Father wants us to be? See, here's the warning. Can degenerate into a duty that can degenerate into an empty display. You know, look at this. Delight yourself. This is Psalm 37. It's probably not on your outline, but delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Now, people misinterpret this verse. If I just delight in the Lord, He's going to give me what I want. Okay, well, it's true, but it's not true. That point of view. Here's what this is saying. We look at it, or at least I have always... I'm not going to lump you in with my base nature. But when I used to read that verse years ago, oh, wow, if I delight myself in God, He's going to give me what I want. You know, I want a... Well, back in the day, 1969 Boss 302 Mustang. You know, that was like... I really loved that car. I really wanted that car, you know, back in the day. Now, we used to think that, that car was in its day like the most closest thing to a race car Detroit ever put out. And I really wanted that because all I wanted to do was show off, burn rubber up the street, whatever. I wanted to do all that stuff. But that was the desire of my heart. That was a selfish desire. But that was my desire. I wanted that car. I never got it, and praise the Lord I didn't. I probably killed myself in it. But the point being, I wanted it. And that's the way I tended to look at that. It was a desire. I want that house or that woman. I went after her, 46 years ago. But I mean, that that's the desire of my heart. But no. What this verse? If I delight myself in the Lord. See, what I was doing, I was delighting myself in the car. No, you delight yourself in the Lord. And you know what the Lord does? He gives you desires. Because see, now my desire is not to have that car. Now my desire is totally different. It's a different desire. It's not talking about the desire, the object. It's talking about the desire, the verb. What it is I want is going to change. And that's what I tell people. I've had people say, well, I don't want to get saved because, I have to do this and all these rules I got to follow out of the Bible. I don't want to do that. And I'm like, you don't got to do that to get saved. I go, what happens when you get saved is your want-tos change. Once I got saved, I didn't want to drink anymore. Once I got saved, didn't want to do a lot of different things anymore. My want, and in fact, put it in the positive, because we all tend to look at, oh, I can't do that, and I can't. But I got to do this. I got to go to Peru 5 times and preach the gospel. Got to do that. And I wanted to do that. Went to Kenya. I wanted to do that. That was my desire. God changed my desire, and that's what this verse is saying. And that's what this is talking about. The desire. The desire starts out as we want to be who the Father wants us to be, but in our feeble brains and all that, sometimes our desires turn to duty. Well, I got to be here Sunday morning because I'm the pastor. So I got to come up with a message. And I have to admit, sometimes I look at the next verses coming and I'm like, really, God, can't I just skip these? But what's funny is when I start getting into them, every single week I get excited about what I'm going to preach. Even if it's something that's really not what I would normally pick for myself. But God starts putting that desire in there. If you just delight in Him. But problem is, a lot of times in our Christian service, our desire, what started off as a pure motive, it kind of comes down to duty. Like, I gotta be here. I gotta sing those songs, John. I got to play the offering. You know? It's my duty. I mean, I got to teach that class. Oh, I guess I better teach in Vacation Bible School. Or do you delight in the Lord, and so you delight in ministering to those kids? And those kids had a blast. And then that can even get worse, because you know what? Our carnal nature, our sin nature, can just level everything that God does. It can turn into an empty display. Oh, look at me. I led Vacation Bible. And I didn't. But I led Vacation Bible School. You know? It can turn into, yep, I'm the only one that can do this. I mean, it can do that. Now, praise the Lord. You know, as far as I know, our people, man, you know, you guys are sincere. And I feel like I'm preaching to the choir here. But, you know, we gotta check ourselves once in a while. I look at this as maintenance. You know, make sure your motive is pure in what you do. You know, make sure you're doing it for Him and not for the benefit. It benefits others, but it's for Him. Every now and then. Because, you know, our nature will just take us somewhere and we don't even realize it. You know, we can just get there and not even know we're there because we get blinded to it. How important it is to serve others with a right motive and a proper spirit. It's so important. Remember, just as God hears, you know, this little warning here too, just as God hears the wrongs done to us when we don't hear them. Sometimes people say stuff about us or do stuff against us and we don't even know it because we're Christians, folks. And there's people that have an agenda and they do things. But He sees the good done by us, especially when we don't see it. Now, let me give you these verses in Psalms. It says, they also that seek after my life, these are people after, I think it's David, but I'm not sure, I think it's David. But after my life, they lay snares for me. They seek my hurt. They speak mischievous things. They imagine deceits all day long. But I, as a deaf man, heard not. I didn't hear. I didn't know they were doing this. I, as a dumb man, didn't open the mouth. You know, what's our reaction if we do hear of it? We're going to tell them. But David said, you know what? I'm not doing it. And he says, thus, I was as a man that heard not and in whose mouth are no reproof. Why? For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. You will hear, O Lord my God. So even if we don't know what's going on, God hears. God takes notice. God sees even when we don't see. Remember, just as God hears the wrongs done to us, He also sees the good done by us, especially when we don't see it. You know, I've had people come up to me. I had a person come up to me one time and thank me for whatever. This was in New Mexico and thanked me. I didn't even know the guy was watching me. He was in the church. He was a young man at the time. He was seeking to have a position in the church. And he wanted to be paid position. But you know what? He was watching me because I did not have a paid position. I was preaching and teaching and going out on the res doing horse evangelism, we called it. You know, we weren't evangelizing horses. We were using horses, okay, to evangelize the Indians. And yes, they liked to be called Indians and all that. But they, you know, all those things were going on. And I was still working my full-time job and doing all these things. And I don't know, years into this, this guy comes up to me and goes, I just want to thank you. And I'm like, for what? I don't even, you know, he was in another whole other ministry than me. I never even worked with him. So I couldn't imagine what he was talking about. He says, no, I just watching you, I could see that I could keep my job like I'm doing, because he was very frustrated. You know, he wanted to work for the church. And he says, you know what, watching you, I realize I can do my job and work at the church and bless people and you know, just as good as I could if I didn't have this job and I was working. And I'm like, wow, thanks, but I didn't even know you were looking, man. Didn't even know. Because sometimes you're teaching somebody something and you're not even trying to teach anything. You're just serving God. You're just doing your thing. You don't even realize it. And you know what, though? Most of us, if not all of us, we all got somebody looking at us. Family member, a coworker, someone you come in contact with on a regular basis, whoever it might be, employee, employer, you know, whoever, somebody. You know, we are all impacting people. But God sees the good, especially when we don't see it. You know why? Because we're humble if we don't see it. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. When we take least notice of our good deeds ourselves, you ever meet the guy that's always patting himself on the back? Kind of leaves a bad taste in your mouth, don't it? It's like, okay, whatever. You know, but when we take the least notice of our good deeds ourselves, God takes the most notice of them. It's kind of like Job. Job was just busy raising his family, praying. You know, he prayed a hedge of protections. And then Satan's before God. Satan's going, yeah, you know, God says, what have you been doing? Yeah, I've been going up and down, going around, checking out the world, doing all this stuff. Okay, Mike Lemon's paraphrase of the Job. But God points, you know, Satan didn't come there to persecute Job. Satan just went there to cause problems like he always does. It was God that pointed Job out to Satan. Have you considered my servant Job? God takes notice. Job was just minding his own business, raising his family the best he knew how to do. And God noticed Job. God noticed Job. A little prayer at the end to end this. Father, help me. Help me to get to the place where my care for others is a genuine manifestation of Your Spirit working through me for Your glory and for Your kingdom alone. Amen. So be it. So be it. You know, it's really, like I say, this is just kind of a maintenance check. You know, make sure your motives are pure. And if there's a little something getting in there, just ask God to forgive you and just make it right. Because we're all susceptible to it. You know, every one of us. We got that sin nature, that selfish desires. We battle those things. And so we just got to watch ourselves. And it's a lot easier to maintain than it is to try and fix something, you know, that gets really broken. It's a lot easier to make a small change than it is a big one. So, you know, I consider this message just one of those, every so often, it's a maintenance message. You know, check your heart. Check your motives. Check your reasons for doing what you do, whatever it may be. Because God's aware of them, and we want to please Him. There may be someone here today you know, none of this even applied to you. And the reason it didn't is because this is a father. This passage is spoken out of the eyes of a father to his children. And if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you're not a child. And your punishment's already set. Your punishment is already set. And it doesn't matter how many people you help or how much money you give or how many charities you support or whatever. In the end, that will be empty. That will be empty. There could be someone here today that you realize that today. You don't have a relationship with the Father, because what it takes to have a relationship with the Father is the Son, Jesus Christ. He came, He died on the cross for you, shed His blood to pay the price for your sin, because you can't pay it yourself. That you could be forgiven, and then go to heaven when you die. Get to be with the Lord forever. If you don't, hell is the alternative. That's that. You know, I say you can't pay it. You will pay it. If you don't accept Christ, your Lord and Savior, you will pay the price for your sin, and that's in a place called hell that God did not create for you. He created it for the devil and the devil's angels. But when we reject Christ as humans, that's where we go also. And it's very simple. You either accept Christ or you reject Him. That's the one decision every single person makes. At some point in their life, you either accept Christ and you get the gift of salvation, the free gift, or you reject Christ and you pay for your sin yourself. But I'm here to tell you, Jesus Christ paid the price for your sin if you will simply accept Him. If you just accept the gift. It's already been paid for. The gift's already there. It's almost like someone goes to the store and buys you a gift and sets it on your table, but you'll never, or sets it on your doorstep, but you never pick it up and bring it in the house. You never accept the gift. The gift's there, it's bought, it's paid for, it's there, but you never get to enjoy the benefit of it because you never accepted it. That's what that's about. For the rest of us, do you have a genuine care for others? How's your attitude? Is it one of duty? Is it one of display? Or is it one of humble, just want to please God and help somebody? You know, we need to check ourselves once in a while. That's what this time is about. If we can have every head bowed, every eye closed. Just want to give people a chance to deal with the Lord. Lord's dealing with you. You need to deal with Him. And maybe it's not even on something I talked about tonight, because I just mainly talked about charity, you know, helping others. But, you know, God may have brought something to your mind, something different. And that's okay. God used it to bring something to your mind. Is there a decision you need to make? This is your time. Is there anybody here today who would say, Brother Mike, I have never accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I realize that here today, and I've got a problem. If I was to die today, I'd have a really big problem. And I recognize that today, and I need prayer about that. Anybody like that, just slip your hand up. I just want to pray for you. Not going to embarrass you or point you out. Just want to pray for you. For the rest of us, how many would say, sometimes I realize I do some things out of duty, and I really, God's revealed that to me, and I just like prayer about that. Anybody like that? God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. How many would say, sometimes I just don't have the right attitude regarding helping people, and I'd like prayer about that. Anybody like that? God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Heavenly Father, Lord, I come before You, and I ask on behalf of these, Lord, help our attitudes. Father God, You've made us aware of it. And now, Lord, help us to be humble. Help us to make decisions that would please You rather than men. Father, help us to have the right motives. Help us to return to that sweet desire that maybe we had at first. We just wanted to please You. And maybe we've kind of gotten away from that. So, Father, these that raise their hands, Lord, I pray You'd move on their heart. Help them to see what You would have them do. May we all grow in this area of ministry. And I ask it in Jesus' name, amen. This is your time. As the music plays, you deal with God as He's dealt with you. Father, Lord God, we just come before you humbly and just say thank you, Lord, for all you have done in our lives. Father God, help us to have a heart that's close to yours. Help us, Lord, to have a heart that just sees the needs that you see, and give us a heart to meet the needs that we can, Lord, as you move us, as you direct us. Help us to do it out of a pure heart, Lord, a heart that just simply cares, a genuine care, Lord God. Help us, Lord, that you would be pleased. Help us, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.